We are back on track to getting to the end of chapter 4. I think sometimes of going on vacation, you have a destination, which is to do the entire book of John, but there's these stops along the way where you stop and you do a few things for a while, and we've been camping out in John chapter 4 for just a few weeks. So John chapter 4, verses 27 through 38. Just then, and the context here, let me back up just for 1 second. The context is that Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well. They're talking about worshiping God. Enter this verse. Just then, his disciples arrived and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. And yet no one said to him, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went into town and told the men, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" In the meantime, his disciples kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." Then the disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," he told them. "Don't you say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Listen to me. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life. For this is the case where the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you did not labor for. Others have labor, and you have benefited from their labor." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help right now to teach us from this passage. Father, I pray that our learning would not be inhibited by our environment or distractions or even by this messenger, but that your Holy Spirit would find pathway into our hearts to teach us the truth this morning. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm thinking most of you, if not all of you, have been very deep in thought and missed something that was totally obvious or very important to you. For example, I don't know how many times I've been driving home from my office, which is here at the church, and my house is several miles, is straight up 18th Avenue practically, and I'll have something to do on the way home, and I almost always forget it when I go home. The dry cleaners where I have my shirts done is just up here at the halfway between the church and my house, and I'm driving home, almost always I drive right by. I'm thinking about other things, I'm thinking about what I'm studying, I'm thinking about the passage or a conversation or a person or an issue, and because that's on my mind, I forget what I want to do or what's right around me and I drive right on by. Most of you have done that. You've been on a trip or you've been going home and you're in a rote mode where you're just driving along and you need to go somewhere, but you're focused on something else. You totally forget about it. You keep right on going. Think with me also how many times in life you're very, very busy. You got a lot to do. You got your work and you got to pick somebody up. And maybe for some of you, it's the shuttle service just has full-time duty today. And it's pick this one up and drop that one off and drop this one at work or pick them up or take them there or get the dinner or make that and then church and then this and then that. And there's so many things happening, but something happens that's big or really important. Everything stops right now. Somebody gets hurt. Somebody dies. A phone call comes in and somebody was just rushed to the hospital. I got a phone call some weeks ago and I picked up someone here in the church with my wife and rushed them to the emergency room. And we picked up the phone to call her husband to tell him that she was in the emergency room to come right on down there. And he thought it was a practical joke. He just didn't realize that we were serious. And honestly, I had to give the phone to his wife and say, "Tell him that you're in the emergency room and that he needs to come down right away." And so she did. He was there in 10 minutes. Everything changed the moment he realized that something serious was happening. The work didn't matter. The obligation didn't matter. Even if he was working on a project, right now I'm going to leave. We know what that's like. And this passage talks about Jesus being so focused on the work of the kingdom that he forgets something like food. The disciples come along and they're saying, "You got to eat. You got to eat. Get some food." He's like, "Whoa, I got food to eat you don't even know about." And they totally miss it. They think he's talking about somebody else bringing them food. And of course, that makes sense. We understand that. The reality was Jesus was so focused on the kingdom work, it was so important to him that he was willing to let something slip that was important but incidental because something much more important was at hand. When is the last time that you were totally overcome with an overwhelming sense of the presence of God in your life in such a way that everything else became irrelevant? When's the last time you didn't miss the turn to pick up your dry cleaning, but you missed something important because you were in the Word, or in the commentary, or on your knees in prayer, or sharing the gospel, or thinking about how to share the gospel, and you forgot something important because you were so focused on the kingdom work? When's the last time you got so lost in your worship that you forgot about the clock or your pain or your hunger or your grief or your grievance with your neighbor? When's the last time that you prayed and totally lost track of time? How long has it been since you've talked with the Lord? How long since you told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you've prayed? How long since you've stayed on your knees till the light shone through? Got totally lost in communicating with the Father. Lost track of time because you were pouring your heart out before a loving, holy God who longs for you to be in an ongoing, constant relationship with him. That's what the passage is talking about today. It's talking about Jesus getting lost in the work of his Father to the fact that he abandons his food and doesn't even care. He's like, you guys don't even get it. I got so much more food going on here, you don't even know about it. And something important shows up. The not so important can slip away very easily, and that should happen in our kingdom work. You'll be happy to know that I really have just a 1-point sermon today. Now I got a couple things on the screen, but my 1 point of my sermon today is this. Make the work of God such a priority in your life that you find it deeply satisfying. You invest your life in it because God has pre-planned fruit for you as you do. That's it. Make an investment in the kingdom of God. Find yourselves losing yourself in the work of God. And the reality is, the end of this passage says, if we do that, God has pre-planned the fruit. If we're faithful, if we're obedient, it's coming our way. We just have to commit ourselves to the task. In this passage, we see Jesus giving up that which is normally good and normally beneficial, but not critical, for something that's more important, for something that's better, for something that is more worthy. In this passage, Jesus takes the time to share with a woman in need who will share the gospel with a city, and the men will come out and hear the gospel. And next week we'll learn they believe in him because this woman ran into town, leaving her water pot behind, and said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. I think this is the Christ. She actually said, could this be the Messiah? But the question's asked in such a way that the answer is, of course it is. She was saying, I think this is it. This is the person that we've waited for. This is the God-man. This is the Messiah who is called Christ. And the men and the people of the village came out to see because she was sowing. It's interesting that John records the shock that Jesus was even talking to a woman. Think about this. He records it in the passage. Just then, that means right while they're talking. They're still talking. The exact moment this comes along, just then, interestingly, I can't explain this, but this is the only place in the whole New Testament this idiom for just then is used. It's one time right here. It means just as they were talking right now, the disciples arrived and they were amazed that Jesus was talking to a woman, but they didn't ask him what it was about or what he was doing. Imagine that. John the Apostle records his shock that Jesus is talking to this woman, but they didn't have the nerve to ask him what it was about. They were a little too nervous, a little too shy. They were surprised he was even talking to her. And this woman, the person they were shocked that he was talking to, is the one who goes into the city, and a whole flock of people come out to listen to Jesus. Well, the disciples didn't have that kind of response. They weren't even thinking. Woman gets excited. She gets distracted. She forgets the purpose why she came to the well, and she leaves her water pot behind there by the well and runs to town without it, forgets the purpose that she came there to tell the men, come, I think I found the Messiah. Did the same thing Jesus did, didn't she? Jesus forgot about food, didn't want to eat, said, I got food to eat you don't know about. Jesus abandoned food, something that's good and beneficial, so that he could share the gospel with this woman. And the woman abandons her water pot, some water I'm sure she needed. She abandons that so that she can go back to the village and say, come see the Messiah. Leaving that which is normally beneficial and important for something that's better. How often in my life have I not done that, and I need to repent from that? When God gives me a task or a purpose or a person or a chance to share the gospel or give a tract or invite someone or share in a way that would be helpful and meaningful for persons to take steps towards Christ, and I miss it. I'm too busy. I'm not looking. I don't leave my water pot. I don't skip the meal. I want that to happen more in my life. The woman left her jar, getting lost in the message about Christ, just like Jesus skipped his dinner. The disciples urged Jesus to eat something, and he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Now, we know the story. We read it before. That makes perfect sense to us. We're like, oh, silly disciples! He has food to eat you don't know about. That means that his food's do the work of God. Well, they didn't know that. It seems like Jesus has done this before. Remember when he talked to the woman at the well? The woman at the well comes up there and Jesus says, give me a drink. And she says, well, I can't believe you're asking me. And he's like, well, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you living water. And we know the story. We don't think about it. That woman's got to be going, what? Where's your bucket? What kind of living water? The word for living there in the Greek is a word that means flowing, means alive. She probably immediately thought he's talking about water that is a replenishable source, something that's continuous, a stream. I'm going to give water that is living, that's flowing, that's vibrant, that's alive. And it seems like Jesus tricked her, in a sense. And it seems like Jesus even tricked the disciples because he said, well, I've got food that you don't know about. Well, what else would they think it means but that somebody brought him a hamburger? Right? They're looking around for the McDonald's wrapper, going, where's the, you know, if you brought him something, I don't get it. And the disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? But Jesus uses that dilemma. He creates the opportunity to have a teaching time, a learning time. And he says, you know what? It's fair for you to think of food, but I'm talking about food that's really, really important. My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The word for finish in that verse right there is telestai in the Greek. You know what Jesus said on the cross? It's telestai. It's done. It's over. Jesus said in this verse, he said, my work is to come and to finish what God sent me to do. And that was what his life was about. And he was about it. And he missed meals. And his parents came for him one time in the book of Mark in chapter 3 or 4 came for him one time, and his mother and his brothers and sisters came for him, and they came to get him. He was missing so many meals. He was not coming home. They thought he was out of his mind. Literally, the word is existemi. It means out of standing. They thought he lost his mind. He was so involved in the kingdom work that he was forgetting things that were normal and natural. Oh, I wish that we were like that. I want to be like that. I want to lose myself in the kingdom work. And you can do that at your workplace. And you can do that as a doctor or a nurse or an accountant or a practitioner or a student or any place. You can lose yourself in the work of God because you realize the place that you're working is God's work for you. And as you work there, God has more in store for you than just a paycheck. That's just an excuse to be there. So you can reach the lives of people and minister to them and help them and be a shining light in a dark world that needs it, because the light shines in the dark, but the darkness doesn't get it. That's your real job. Oh, that we would be focused. Oh, that we would see our food as in doing the will of Him who sent me. This one-point message is that make the work of God a priority in your life. Find it to be deeply satisfying. Invest your life in it because God has pre-planned fruit for you if you do. And Jesus does have three words in these verses that are a command. I want to look at those. I have four words up. The last was not a command, but it's fair to say that we should do it. The first thing that Jesus said is listen. Listen. Verse 35. Don't you say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Pay attention. Wake up. Listen. The Greek word here is the word that's translated behold or lo, or see or attention. We might translate it, hello, right? Kind of this, wake up, pay attention. So Jesus has the woman at the well there, right, who's just leaving. The disciples all come back. She's going to town to tell everybody to come out there. And Jesus goes, listen, hello, wake up. Fields are white. Harvest is everywhere. You're missing the point. You're all caught up with getting bread and fish. You forgot the fact that we're out here to spread the gospel and share the kingdom of God. Hello. Sometimes I need that message myself. Sometimes I get so caught up in what I'm doing and where I'm at, I need someone to come along and say, hello, what are you doing? Wake up. Think about it. And you need that too. Maybe right now the wake-up call is for you, and you say, you know what, I never think like this. I never think about God's work. All I think about is everything else, but on Sunday I think about it for an hour, but I never think like this. I never think that my life is to be an on mission for God to the point where I invest my life in that which matters. Maybe for you this morning it's like, hello, wake up. Maybe you're not even saved. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe the wake-up call for you is this: all this God talk is nice and it makes me feel good, but I'm not even a believer. I'm just playing games. Jesus said, listen to what I'm telling you. You know why I think he said listen? Because he keeps telling the same stuff over and over again. It seems like the disciples are kind of slow. They're kind of like us. We hear the message and we like it, but we seem to forget it. And he said, listen to what I'm telling you. Look up. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're white for harvest. First thing he says is listen. Second thing he says is lift up your eyes. Now, the passage here says, listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes. The word here is, I believe the base is a gyro, which is the word to raise up or to lift up. And it's like, pull your head out of the sand, brother. That's what he's saying to him. Hello? Pull your head out of the sand. Wake up. Lift up your head. Get your head up so you can look around. Listen. Lift. And then he says, look. Some commentators have said, and I think it's an interesting interpretation, they have said that Jesus talks about the fields being white unto harvest. Look at the fields. They are ready, is what I read this morning. Many of your Bibles have the word white unto harvest. The Greek word is leukeia. And some of you immediately go in your mind to leukemia. Leukeia is the Greek word for white. When Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, he meant that we were ready. And I couldn't make the connection from leukemia, but someone handed me a note. I didn't bring it along. I don't think I did. After the first service, and gave me the medical words that use Luke or leukemia or a leukocyte or something like this. And it means white blood cells. And I guess leukemia is some sort of a white blood cell failure problem. That's the word. Leukos. Did I say that all backwards? White blood cell failure problem. The reality is he's talking about fields that are white. Now, I was a farmer for a long time, and this means a lot to me because I think if you stay with me, you can get this. In the spring of the year, the fields are white, but it's snow. Now, this is just for us because we're in Minnesota. It's snow, right? Right now, in another month or two, the fields are going to be all white. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's white. That's snow. What's the next color the fields turn in the spring? They turn black, right? They turn black because the snow melts and the dirt's out there and it's wet. Then you come in and you get some tillage going on and the dirt is black and we plant some seeds and then the fields turn green, right? And the fields turn green, the crops go up and they grow and the black is slowly replaced by the green as the green comes up and gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And on the farm, we have a term we call the rows are closed in. What do we mean? The black's gone. That means the crop got big enough, I can no longer see the black dirt. It's totally green. The rows are closed in. It's a good day, usually late June, early July. And then we have a new color that comes. And you've sung the song, the amber waves of grain. And late summer, the fields turn gold or yellow, and the crop begins to change colors. And the soybeans in the last part of August and September, they kind of get a real gold color. I mean, they're not white, and they're not green. They're just gold, like the leaves in a tree changing. And the corn changes color, and it turns golden. The fields are now golden, the amber waves of grain. And then the harvest is ripe. And if you wait much longer, the crop literally turns white. And the corn, if you look now, if somebody hasn't picked their corn yet, the stuff is so dry and so ready, it's almost white. The soybeans get almost white. The grain, about before it falls over and you can't even harvest it, it turns literally white, pale white before you pick it. And it means it's absolutely, critically ready to be harvested. If you don't harvest it, you will lose it. the grain will fall off the plant. The wind will come. If your soybeans are white unto harvest, the wind will shake the plants. The beans will literally fall on the ground. The corn, actually in the spring, will have as much on the ground, oftentimes, as it will in the plant, because it got so ready and so white, the grain fell off and it's gone. And Jesus says the fields are white. They're not black, brown, white, yellow, gold, amber. They are white. They are so ready, the grain's fallen off on the ground. It's going to be wasted. And he says, look, it's a command. Look, in the Greek, we put an E-T-E on the end of the word. Very often I read that when I do my studies and I see that. I know I'm talking about commands here. And there's three of them in this passage. There's three commands. The command is to listen. The command is to lift up your eyes, to look. And the command is to open your eyes, to look around and see what's going on here. The Greek word for look here is theaomai. Does that sound familiar? Theaomai, theater. Look around. The fields are white unto harvest. Some have said that this was probably not the harvest time. Matter of fact, it probably was December, so that when Jesus says something like that, don't say there's 4 months unto harvest, it's possible that that's what somebody could say. Well, you know, we're planting right now. It's in December, January. Now, we don't plant now, but they did then, December, January. They're planting, and there's 4 months more coming, and then there's the harvest. And they harvested around the time of Easter or Passover, because that was that time of the year for them. Don't say there's 4 months, and then we harvest. Look out there. It's ready right now. And some have said it's possible that the Samaritans, as the woman at the well, went back into the town of Samaria and told them to come out to the well. Maybe there's droves of people, men, women, children, coming from the village, walking out. And as you look across the hill, you would see all these people in their white day robes. You know, not the really nice polished purple ones, but maybe just the day robes, kind of the white burlappy fabric they wore. Maybe it looked like a drove of white robes coming across the hillside. And Jesus could have said, hey, look, the fields are white on the harvest. Hello? Because he wasn't pointing at the field. It probably wasn't the spring. It was probably the fall. Maybe those people coming were a white wave of people coming, and they were about to be harvested for the kingdom. And we know that's true because in next week's passage, it says many believed in him. The harvest was about to happen, and they were going to not miss it because Jesus said, pay attention. He said, listen. Lift up your heads. Pull it out of the sand. Look around, the fields are white. Isn't it funny? The disciples weren't sowing, but the woman at the well and Jesus were. And then lastly, it seems like this passage would tell us to be laborers. To listen, to lift, to look, and to labor. Are you laboring in the kingdom at all? Some of you are. Some of you probably labor too much. I realize that. But many of you probably don't. You're thinking, you know, yeah, I guess, you know, really getting dressed for church and coming and going back home probably really isn't kingdom work. You know, it's a component, but it's not it. And maybe I need to get engaged more. Maybe I need to find a way that I can use my talents. Maybe I can find a way that I can labor in the kingdom. And here's the good part. As I prepared this passage, I thought, well, here's another one of these, you know, kind of wag your finger and got to be looking, got to be lifting, you know, got to be listening and looking and lifting and laboring. And, you know, we hear it all the time. And I thought, but here's the beauty. The passage says that the sower and the reaper rejoice together. The sower and the reaper rejoice together. For this is the case, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you did not labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from your labor. If you are faithful and obedient to God in this task, God has pre-planned the fruit for you, and He has paved the way for others who have gone ahead of you. And sometimes you'll just pick the fruit, and it's right there, and you know it when it happens. Not only that, not only has God prepared the way for you to harvest, if you're faithful, if you share, if you say things that you ought to say to people when they're interested, not only that, but He says when you do it, it'll be a source of your joy. The pathway of obedience is the pathway to joy, and God knows that, and He says, I am preparing the way for you, just go harvest the fruit. Let me ask you a question. Now, don't answer and don't nod and don't do anything, but let me ask you, can you remember the last time that because of your conversation or a situation that you were in that someone with you came to know the Lord for the first time and gave their life to Christ and said, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life? Can you remember? My hunch is that many of you cannot because it's never happened. For some of you, you can remember that, but it's been a really long time. And others are going, oh yeah. Anybody who remembers that, correct me if I'm wrong, it is one of the most exciting, joyful things that's ever happened in your life. The joy that you get when someone comes to know the one true living God is inexplainable. It drives you. You're so excited. You can already stand it. You want to call someone and say, you're never going to believe it. Heidi, I was on the plane today and this is what happened and you're not going to believe it. And her name is this and I'm going to send her this book. And then, you know, it's so exciting because God knows that. And God says, you're bearing fruit in the kingdom. The wages of your work and your labor is joy. God wants us to be laborers in the kingdom and to pull our heads out of the sand and to be listening and looking and laboring because it will be the source of our joy. Are you miserable? Have you about had it with lots of stuff? When's the last time you shared the gospel and held someone to come to know the Lord? It will be a source of joy like you've never known. To see someone become a baby in the Lord and come to church and not know what Sunday school is and never heard the word before and not know how to find Jonah and Obadiah and all that stuff. When we pray for our tithes and offerings, they don't know why we pray about our tithe. You know, it's like, what are we praying for the tithes for? You know, they don't get it. Because they're brand new and they're going to learn that. They're going to understand what it means to be a Christian and you will see that you will have joy like you've never known. We labor in the kingdom because Jesus promises fruit to the laborer. He says that the wages, which is what you get for what you're doing, and the fruit and the rejoicing is all wrapped together in one package for us. How sweet is that? I want to be doing it. I want to be sharing my faith. I want to see people come to know Christ. I don't want to just talk about sowing. I want to talk about some harvesting, and I want to hear the testimonies. And we talked all year about sowing, and I know that we've done some sowing, but where's the harvest, and where's that? I want to see that, and I want to enjoy that, and I want to rejoice with you so you can rejoice with me because you're sowing, and I'm harvesting, and you're sowing, and we work together, and the kingdom of God advances because God says that's how it works. Psalms 126, I was reading in. Next year, we're going to offer a way for you to join in as we read through the Bible. I'm finishing up the MacArthur through the Bible in a year. And this last week, I was reading in the Psalms. Every week, it's the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament. Every single day. And I read Psalms 126 as a part of my regular reading. And it just struck me that this is exactly what we're talking about in this passage. Psalms 126 says down in the bottom that the Lord has done great things for us and we were joyful. The psalmist says, restore our fortunes, Lord, like a water course in the Negev. He's saying, give us a big old bad restoration of that fortune, like a huge water course, something really good. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. And though one goes along weeping, carrying a bag of seed, like this right here, this is some seed. I think Jim Kelly brought this in. That's wheat seed or oat seed or something right there. I'm not sure. Carrying a bag of seed, he will come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves, fruit. Have you sowed in tears lately? I have. Have you met with someone pleading with them to turn from a lifestyle of sin, to turn their heart away from serving themselves to serve God? Have you pled with them with love and kindness and gentleness to say, oh, I'm begging of you, please, don't do this. Go this way. Do this. I'm begging with you. You're sowing in tears, and you will come along, and you will carry your sheaves with you if you reap, if you sow in tears. Beloved, may we be that serious about the work. Sometimes you sow, and you think nothing will happen. My dad tells the story when he first moved to Minnesota. His very first year he was farming. It was very different farming in Pennsylvania where I grew up. The soil was very different. In the spring you could do almost anything you wanted with the soil. It didn't matter. In Minnesota it's very different. And my dad plowed all of his dirt in the spring. And in the spring in Minnesota, if you plow it, typically it kind of bakes into a brick. And he went out and he tells the story of being out in his Case tractor and his four-row John Deere planter going back and forth. And he was crying as he went because he thought, it's never going to make it. It's too lumpy. I did a bad job. The soil rolled over and it's like bricks and I can't get the lumps out of it. And he went back and forth across the field in tears because he's like, it's a complete waste of time. What am I going to do? I'm going to lose everything. And he sowed in tears. And that fall, the rains came just right that spring. It was an act of God. And the soil mellowed out and the stuff came up. It never should have. And it did. And he got his harvest. And he harvested in joy because he sowed in tears. I want to be sowing in the kingdom of God and like that all the time in tears. Even when I think it's never going to work. They're never going to listen. They'll never turn from their wicked lifestyle. I want to sow in tears and look for God to change hearts and for there to be a harvest. I want to see here all the time, every week. Do you? Do you want to sow and reap and share the joy of the harvest with each other in this place? I was thinking as I was writing this last point that this summer I had a sweet corn patch out at the Herman's Farm. I had 10 acres out there and it was like a gigantic sweet corn patch. And so for the church picnic, and we went out and we said, hey, you know, we'll get a whole bunch of corn. And we picked like 100 or 200 ears and brought it out. And I think Stuart might have cooked it out there at the Oxbow Park. And we were cooking that sweet corn, but I had all kinds of sweet corn. So we gave all the leftover sweet corn away. And then I said to people, if I didn't tell you, I didn't skip you, I just didn't get to you, but I was telling everybody I could meet, hey, I got all the sweet corn you want. Go pick it. You can have it. I know lots of people went out there and they were picking corn and taking it home. And I know some people filled their trunk up. And one guy said, well, I could use 50 or 60 ears. And I went out and picked him a gigantic bag of corn and gave it to him. And then Tom and Zelda Berg wanted a trunk load for doing some canning. And so I went out with a 5-gallon bucket. I walked that patch. The corn's there. It's ready to be picked. And I'm snapping ears off for a long time. I made a great big pile of corn in the ground. And they came out and threw that whole pile in the back of their car. And I'm thinking the passage in here is like that. The fruit is there. The harvest is there. The ears are ripe. We just got to be about the business of picking it. And if you wanted some corn and you wanted to be in the harvest and you wanted to can some corn, but you didn't go pick it, you didn't get off your butt, you didn't get in your car and go do it, you missed out. I'm not condemning you for not picking my corn. I'm trying to draw a reality to the fact that the harvest is out there. The Bible tells us it's ready, it's ripe, it's white. If we're about the business, we'll see it happen all around us. Let's be doing it. Let's be doing it. Beloved, let's get the joy of the harvest back. Let's listen to the Lord. Let's lift up our heads. Let's open our eyes. And let's labor for our joy in the harvest together. Let's pray. Father, forgive me for sometimes being a distracted pastor. Father, forgive me for missing the harvest that's right in front of my eyes because my head is down, I'm not looking, and I don't care. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive your people for not being invested into the harvest, for not looking, for not longing to see new people come to know you and to serve you. Father, forgive us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation by restoring the joy of the harvest around us. Father, give us many people in our field, in Rochester, as fruit for our harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Dave is going to lead us. David's going to lead us in a final song. And as we sing that song, we call it an invitation. It's a time for you to make any decision that God has prompted you to make. For some, maybe you realize that you're not even in the kingdom, and you know it today. God's convicted you that the reason that you don't care about the work is because you're not in the kingdom. I would love to talk to you about that. Give your life to Christ today if you never had. Others, maybe you realize that I haven't been about the work, and I know that, and I'm a believer, but I want to be more faithful in sowing and reaping, and I want to be looking. Just pray in your seat, or come pray at the front and ask God to help you in the harvest. And maybe some say, the way that I want to hook up in the harvest is I want to be on board, on mission, here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And maybe today you want to join the church and say, this is where I want to stake my claim. I want to do my harvest. I want to park my combine in this shed. Maybe that's your thought today, is to hook up with us. And that was really bad analogy, wasn't it? I don't know. The point is, tie in with us. We'd love to have you helping us. So David, come and lead us in the song, please. Stand together as we sing.